We are looking at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 today. As already mentioned, we will be ordaining Dirk Uphoff to the office of elder and Jamie Duval to the office of deacon. Ordination is, according to the Bible, that rite of entrance whereby a person begins to occupy this particular office, either of elder or deacon, and where they are symbolically entrusted with authority from God, spiritually, to carry out their activities. And in this passage, 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll hear Peter address fellow elders and exhort them to serve well Jesus' church. Now, we'll be looking at this passage under three main headings. The first one is humbling, and the latter two, encouraging. The first is that we are sheep. The second, that God is a shepherd. And then finally, that God uses under-shepherds to care for his people. But first, we turn our attention to God's holy word, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Blessed is the one who reads these words aloud. Amen. So first, our more humbling point. We are sheep. Now, if you're like me, apart from a little lammy, you have very little interaction with sheep, right? Perhaps the last time I was around a real sheep, I was a child in a petting zoo or something of that sort, and I rarely think of sheep except for the time I might consider that a sheep's coat somehow magically becomes my coat when I put on wool or something like that, right? It's interesting when we turn to the Bible. You know, sheep are mentioned over 400 times in the Bible. Isn't that astonishing? And that's because sheep and goats, they were a part of the ancient world in which the Bible takes place. They were as ubiquitous as cars are today. People intuitively understood sheep. They were around them all the time. Sheep were for ancient peoples a source of milk, of meat, and of material, that is wool. And they were therefore a staple to everyday life, the economy, and the way people lived. They were part of the fabric of life. That wasn't actually a pun, but just thought of that. Yeah. And so we have to get back in that mindset to understand something of what God intends to convey when he frequently refers to his people as his flock or lambs or sheep. And it's not altogether flattering. Sheep are obtuse animals. You know, sheep, literally, if you read, about sheep and shepherds and so forth, they literally will wander off cliffs. Sheep are not animals that have a lot of instinct. They're very vulnerable. They're basically plump and juicy. They have no natural defense mechanisms at all. They're good for what they do, right? But they're vulnerable and obtuse. They go into the river and they muddy the water for the other sheep. They have no natural resources to protect themselves from prey. Their teeth, you know, they're not like cool teeth like lion's teeth or shark's teeth. They're teeth like our teeth. And they're not good for fighting off predators. They do bite shepherds. But that's all they can do. And sheep, what's more, they have no herd instinct. And so they don't care for one another. Instead, they often, if they've got a little sheep or an unhealthy sheep, they will attack it, they'll bite it, they'll injure it. And they don't have any sense of herd mentality. So if a wolf or a bear comes to attack the sheep, they'll leave the sheep that's attacked on its own. Or they'll let one sheep venture off to be lost. And in all of these things, we are like sheep, are we not? This is not to insult, but it's right to recognize our own weaknesses and our own frailties. And it's right to recognize that on our own, and as we are natively, naturally, we are vulnerable and can be obtuse. We can be our own worst enemies, right? One of the best things, though, about sheep is that they belong to shepherds. And that's the more encouraging point. That frequently when the Bible highlights the idea of God's people being sheep, it doesn't do so to insult them or anything of that sort, but to say, not because of anything amazing within them, right? But because of the love of God, he is a shepherd to his people. And shepherds, good shepherds at least, they love sheep. That brings us to our second point. God is a shepherd. One of God's favorite ways to describe himself in the Bible is as a shepherd. Now, you're familiar with the more well-known passages. For instance, Psalm 23, David, who is himself a shepherd. God loves other shepherds, by the way. David himself was a shepherd. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And then he talks about the way a shepherd expresses care and love for his sheep. "I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul," right? "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil." Why? "Your rod and your staff," this is the tools, the implements of a shepherd, "they are with me." They can defeat enemies. They can help the sheep. David understood God as a shepherd, and God loves to be portrayed as a shepherd. God loves shepherds. David was, of course, tending his sheep as he was called to be a king. And the type of care he administered for his sheep qualified him uniquely to lead and care for God's people. I also think about in Genesis 29 as we're introduced to Rachel. Maybe you remember, what's Rachel's husband's name? It's on the tip of my tongue.
Jacob.
Jacob, yeah, sorry. As Jacob is going to the well, and as he's removing the stone at the well in Genesis 29, Rachel comes up, and it says that he sees her approaching from a distance. She was a beautiful woman, and she was a shepherdess. And I think in reading that passage, that's almost like a woman entering a movie scene on a Harley. And then she takes off her helmet, and she's gorgeous. And everyone says, wow, right? God loves shepherds, and here is a shepherdess tending the flock. And God himself chastises leaders when he calls them bad shepherds. And he promises that he will be a shepherd to his people. It's interesting. One of the first places where Jesus is spoken about in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 2, when Herod says, "Where is this king who's to be born? Where is he going to be?" The wise men, they look at the scriptures and they say, "In Bethlehem, because there God promised the birth of a shepherd, one who would care for his people." And of course, Jesus picking up on all of these themes in the Bible about God being a shepherd who loves and cares for his sheep, he says about himself, this is his own self-understanding, John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Now, he contrasts that to someone who's a rancher or a hired hand, someone who comes in for a buck. When he sees the wolf coming for the sheep, he leaves the sheep, he flees, and the wolf will snatch them and scatter them. "But I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd, of course, knows his sheep. They hear his voice. He knows them by name. And in this way, Jesus piggybacks on this concept in the Bible that we are sheep and he is a shepherd, one who loves to care for God's people. Now, those first two points, that we're sheep and that God's a shepherd, That's all well and good, and these are things we like to hear about, but they raise a question. Well, yeah, but how specifically, how precisely is it that God is presently active to care for his people? How do I experience his care? What's he tangibly right now doing to act as my shepherd? And that leads us to our main point, what 1 Peter chapter 5 is all about, is that God uses under-shepherds, or shepherds who are helpers to Jesus, who 1 Peter describes as the chief shepherd. Ordinarily, the way God expresses his care and his love for his sheep is through church leaders who exist to care for the sheep on behalf of God. Now, this is Peter's charge. It's his main point. It's what I want to charge our leaders and our new leaders today with. As Peter speaks to the elders or the leaders of the ancient church, he calls them to shepherd the flock of God. He recognizes, verse 4, there's a chief shepherd, but that this chief shepherd appoints under-shepherds or representatives who will act on his behalf and upon whose behalf will show love and care and compassion and therefore tend the people of God. This is what it means to be a leader in Jesus' church, to care for God's people. This is something Peter himself was well familiar with. You remember, of course, that Peter, after he had betrayed Jesus, we saw this earlier in Peter's life, he is restored, and Jesus asks him three questions about his future and how he will serve Jesus and his people. Yes, Simon Peter, do you love me? This is what Jesus said. And Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. What's he say? Feed my lambs. And again, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love me. Well, then tend my sheep. And a third time, do you love me? Peter, distraught, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love me. And Jesus says to him, then feed my sheep. Jesus appointed others on his behalf, under shepherds, to care for the people of God. And practically, specifically, this is presently how God is at work to show his affection and love for your soul, to protect it against threats, to inform, to instruct, to feed, to lead. It's through these under shepherds. So Peter addresses leaders in the early church. He says, shepherd the flock of God. Now, he's speaking here about elders, but this passage is interesting. It's not unique in this sense, but it's interesting in that this passage uses a number of terms for these leaders that Peter's addressing. First, you'll notice that Peter himself is an apostle, that is one who'd seen the resurrected Jesus and was commissioned by him to speak about his resurrection. Peter, in a shorthand way, alludes to that. He explains that he is a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that's to be revealed. But then Peter, as an apostle, also understands himself to be an elder. Did you catch this? I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Peter also, in addition to the concept of apostle and the word elder, he uses the term for pastor here. Literally, this is the verbal form. When he says shepherd the flock of God, he's saying pastor the flock of God. And then finally, you'll notice when he begins to describe what this work entails, he calls the elders to exercise oversight. And that word oversight is where it's the Greek word is episkopos, which is where we get the term Episcopalian. It's to be a bishop or to have authority and to exercise that oversight and authority. So it's interesting. Peter refers to leaders in the church, and these descriptions or perhaps titles, they're overlapping. He's referring to leaders, though, generally here, and he assumes them all under the honorary title elder. Many of you will remember that the word elder is literally presbyter, from which we get the concept of Presbyterianism. The idea of God's people being led by those who are their elders goes way back to the beginnings of the Bible as God appropriates something that was common in a patriarchal society where there were tribal chieftains or elders. And as the Bible moves forward, and in particular, society continues to move away from that tribal model, God's people and their structures or organization continue to benefit from the ministry and the oversight of those who are, in an honorary way, termed to be elders. Now, frequently these men were older, but not necessarily so. For instance, Jesus died and was raised at a fairly young age, though not as young then as it is now, in his early 30s. Timothy was told, even though he was a leader, that he was a young man, and that presented unique challenges as he sought to lead older men and older women. And the same thing was true of Titus. But the idea here, the word presbyter or elder, I think this term is being used broadly now as a to bestow respect, dignity, honor to this plurality of leaders that was present and active in the early church. And that's not very different from the way we use it today, of course. And as we often refer to it more specifically as an office of leader, elder. All right, so what we've seen so far, we're sheep, God's a shepherd who wants to care and tend his people. How does he do it? Well, through under-shepherds, through leaders specifically set apart in the church who will act on his behalf to shepherd, to care for his people. But we need to go a little bit further. Specifically, how do these leaders care for and tend God's people or flock? And I think that this passage is useful to us in answering that question. Peter exhorts us, shepherd the flock of God, and then he calls the elders, the leaders, to exercise oversight. In the first place, in this passage and in others, we see that these under-shepherds are called to lead the church. Now, if we were to go, the church as church, if we were to go more in depth into the Bible, we'd be able to see that elders in the ancient church were responsible for the church's worship, 1 Corinthians 14, for the church's finances, Acts 4, 1 Corinthians 16, for the church's outreach and mission, Acts 13, for the church's doctrine and understanding of the truth, 1 Timothy 1 and Acts 15, for the church's discipline, so on and so forth. Whenever we see different subsets of the church's ministry and responsibility, we see elders that are called to lead the people of God as church in these capacities. So it's not without reason then when Paul is describing the character prerequisites for the office of elder in 1 Timothy 3, one of the things he says is that elders must manage their own households well. Why? Because the job of elder is a management position. And if you can't manage your own home, well, how could you be expected to manage the household, the people of God, the church? Elders, then, they lead, they direct, they manage, they oversee the church of God and are ultimately responsible. The plurality of elders at a local church, they are ultimately responsible for all of the affairs that occur within the church. Secondly, elders don't just lead the church, they care for and lead the people. And this is perhaps the thing that stands out in the Bible more than any other, that elders are used under shepherds. They're used on behalf of God to care for and tend God's people. In this passage, of course, they are examples to the flock, but they're called to know the sheep by name. As they engage in preaching and counseling and teaching, they're feeding God's people, as it were. Of course, they lead and assist God's people by praying for them and encouraging them, by knowing them and being a trusted confidant and a source of wisdom. They help in a multitude of other ways. Now, we Presbyterians, we hold the office of elder high. And in doing so, we expect a lot of our elders. We expect men who are godly, knowledgeable, tested men to give up of their time for no compensation, to take on messy people and enter into hard situations, to more or less take a part-time job solely because they love Jesus and want to care for his people. And we think I think that these men are heroes. We think this is an amazing calling. It's something that God, a task that God would give an angel to do, to care for his people on his behalf. And yet he entrusts it to common men and expects us to benefit under their ministry. You have an elder if you are a member of our church. We divide the church up into shepherding groups. This is by no means perfect, but it's one way where each elder can be responsible for a certain amount of people. And our elders are committed to praying for you by name on a regular basis. They're committed to wanting to be a part of your life and understand something of your struggles. If your son or daughter is struggling with something or applying for a job, or if you're looking for wisdom and direction, if you're having a hard time at church or with another person, or if you need wise counsel, or if you're struggling with some real sin or in a job situation, these are men you should think, I'm going to seek the counsel of these tested wise men. I'm going to have them pray for me. I'm going to ask for their guidance and input. And as you receive it, you should know this is one way that God is active to care for you. Now, this passage doesn't explicitly mention deacons, but nonetheless, if we were to look more fully at the Bible, we'd see that the office of deacon is alike or similar in kind to the office of elder, to the work of an elder. It is likewise a part of caring for, tending God's people. Now, it's interesting because the role of a deacon comes about in Acts chapter 6 first. And in that passage, I'm just going to summarize a few things for you briefly. In that passage, the leaders of Jesus' church were bombarded by a variety of tasks that the church necessitated. Some of those tasks were everyday, ordinary things, such as distributing food to elderly women that were in the church and needed help. But as you understand, no doubt, as there is a multitude of activities and tasks and responsibilities, sometimes the things which are most important get crowded out. And so it is in Acts chapter 6, and the apostles, they gather together and they say, it's not right that we would neglect prayer for the church and the preaching of the word. We need someone that can help us do what? Deacon. Literally serve or act as a waiter. Clear tables, be a busboy, do things, get things done. And it's in that situation that the office of servant or the office of deacon is birthed. And the job description of the deacons is simple, even as it is broad. It's that they take care of all manner of things so that the elders can tend to and shepherd God's people. Now, deacons are those who are behind the scenes. They rarely get credit. They're rarely in the spotlight. That's okay because they sign up to be servants, even as Jesus came not to be deaconed, but to deacon, right? Not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And these men are men who never say no. Here's what I mean. I call our deacons or email them all the time. We've got a sign that needs to get put up. Will you organize this meal or party? This person needs care. They just had a baby or are in the hospital or had an accident or in between jobs. We need you to stay late or pick up these materials. This is great. They never say no. And what's more, they never complain. The deacons get stuff done. They take care of business. And they're people that can oversee, even though they might not themselves be involved in the particular thing. They're people that can oversee an ocean of things. Now, deacons, they're kind of like good working conditions. When you go into the office and the working conditions are good, the lights are on, the AC works, you never notice them, right? But as soon as the AC goes out, the lights don't work, then you say, what in the world is happening? And so it is in a church with deacons. Good deacons operate behind the scenes. You never notice them because things go so smoothly and wonderfully, and all things are cared for, and the elders are helped so that they can give their time and attention to caring for the people of God and leading them as a church. But of course, when deacons don't exist, or when they're small in number or struggle with their work, then everyone notices and the church struggles. This is God's plan. This is his structure. God, we are told in the Bible, is a God of order. He wants things done decently and in good order. And churches ought to be well ordered with good leaders. And their long-term effectiveness and the long-term health of the people of God is very much connected to the effectiveness of its leaders. That's one thing that I have been blown away with at our church. Our church is a young church, but 8 years old, and I thought it would take years to really develop homegrown, godly men that were leaders. But even from the beginning, God brought along men who would serve us well, and we have benefited tremendously from their leadership. The response that we ought to have is also found in 1 Peter. It's that we ought to honor these men, that we should submit to them with all humility, that we should give ourselves to their leadership. We could say more about that in just a little bit in the service. You'll be taking a vow that you promise to submit to these men and to give them all of the honor that attends their position and leadership in the church. But let me say, if you find yourself in a position or in a church now or at any other time in your life where you look at the church's leadership and you say their life, their example, and the way they lead the church, it's not something I can submit myself to. I can't do what Peter's asking me to. I can't honor these men or follow their leadership or commit myself to the vision that they chart out for the church. That is one reason that's a really good reason to leave a church. And if we ever have people that say, I disagree with the elders in a substantial way and I can't follow them or I can't respect them, that's always my response. And so maybe this is a time for you to find a church that you can identify with and follow. Because this is the means that God uses to direct, to care for, to lead his people, is this good ordering in the church. Of course, the other side of the coin is true as well. It's that when we find ourselves in a community where there is a real functioning leadership that cares for God's people, that will be committed to the teaching that's espoused in the Bible, that will love others and will lead the church in doing the same, then we ought to expect that we ourselves will grow spiritually, that church will flourish in a long-term way. And what we are thinking about then today and what we are doing today in ordaining new leaders is of the utmost of importance. It is so because we are sheep. We are people who are very much in need of a shepherd. And God has a heart of a shepherd, one that loves to care for and tend his people. And this is practically the way he is doing it today in this world. Would you stand with me? We'll pray together.